The gospel today is one of those great stories that we all know, the story of the woman caught in adultery. I'd argue that it's one of the most enduring gospels, and it's probably even one of the most beloved gospels. Now, it's not one that you're going to hear at a wedding or a funeral or something like that, but it's still a very beloved gospel. It's also one of the mysterious gospels, because we get to see more of our Lord's power. We get to see the power that he had while he was here on earth. Our Lord knew it was a trap. Our Lord knew he was walking right into a trap because he knew the souls of the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that they weren't looking for justice. They weren't bringing this poor woman, this woman who had been caught in adultery, to justice. No, they were looking for a way to condemn our Lord. Because they knew that if our Lord said, go ahead and stone her as the Jewish law requires, he would be acting contrary to the Roman law, which reserved corporal punishment, reserved the death penalty for Roman officials. If he said, don't stone her because of the Roman law, then he could be brought up against the Jewish law, which required it, which meant he could be at best kicked out of the temple for failing to follow the Jewish law. But either way, they would have a way that they could condemn him. Well, not only did our Lord get out of the trap, not only did he figure out a way to get out of that, but he used it as an opportunity to reach out to this woman and to teach her. And we see this in the last phrase, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. This short phrase, two sentences, is a beautiful message of God's mercy and forgiveness. But it is also a call to discipleship. Let's take this phrase and kind of break it apart. First sentence, neither do I condemn you. This is echoed earlier on in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, where he wrote, for God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Contrary to popular belief, God does not want to condemn us. God's not sitting up there with a big book writing down everything we've done so that he can condemn us. Jesus did not come to the world to judge us about every little thing we've done. Oh, you did this here, you made this mistake, you know, I can't let you in. That's not the case. God wants to bestow upon us his love and mercy in great abundance. This is the beautiful message of the divine mercy, which we see in the wonderful divine mercy image, this beautiful image of our Lord with his hand to his heart, his sacred heart, and the rays of red and white light are coming out of his heart, as if the mercy is flowing out of his heart and showering down upon us as the snow is showering down upon the area right now. That as freely as that snow falls, our Lord wants to give his mercy. But we need to respond. We need to be open to that mercy. We need to open our hearts. We need to open our souls to receive that mercy, to allow it to flow into us. We do this by seeking reconciliation with the Father, by asking for forgiveness for those times in our lives when we've turned away from him. And that's regardless of what we have done. God wants to give us his mercy regardless of where we've been in our past, regardless of what we've done in our past, our mistakes, our sins, our failings, none of that matters. He wants to give us his mercy. And that's a message that is thick in the scriptures today. The first and second readings we hear that message. In the first reading, Isaiah says, remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. St. Paul writes, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit to the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. If we wish to receive God's mercy, if we wish to be open to that mercy, we need to turn our past over to God and ask for forgiveness for those sins and failings. But then we can no longer dwell on them. That's one thing we do as humans so well, is we like to go back to the past and we like to dwell on our faults and our failings. Oh, that was a bad decision. That was a mistake. That was a stupid thing I did. Whatever it was. We like to go back and we dwell on them and we nurture those mistakes and those failings. We need to let that go. We need to give that to God and let His mercy wash all that away. Get rid of it all. This leads us to the second part of that quote, the second sentence. Go and from now on, do not sin anymore. I say this over and over, but it's important we realize this. Sin are those things that keep us from God. Sin is not merely a list of bad things I've done. You know, I think people kind of think of it that way of, oh, I did all these bad things. They're all sins. No, not necessarily. Sin is what keeps us from God. It's those actions, those thoughts, and those words that separate us from Him. That separate ourselves from Him. When we commit these actions, when we have these thoughts, when we have these words, we separate ourselves from God. So this call for us to sin no more is first of all a call to remain united to Him. A call to no longer allow those sins, those things that separate us from God, to be there in our lives. We get those out of our lives so we remain united with Him. We hear encouragement in this when St. Paul says, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. This is also a call to discipleship. This is a call to follow our Lord and to learn from Him, to grow in Him. And third of all, it's a call to allow Him to change us. If we are His disciples, and if we encounter our Lord, we will be changed every time we encounter our Lord. Whether it is receiving the Eucharist, receiving His forgiveness in the sacrament of reconciliation, or any time we pray to our Lord, we are changed. Now, that change isn't major most of the time. Usually, it's very small, minute changes. Just little, almost imperceivable. We can't see. We can't tell at first. Eventually, we will. It's almost like you go down to the Missouri Breaks. You go down to the Missouri River. And you see that beautiful valley with the breaks. That river did not create that valley in a day. It didn't create it in a month. It didn't create it in a year. It took thousands, if not tens of thousands of years, of that water slowly wearing away at the ground underneath it for that valley to be created, for those beautiful breaks to be established. The same thing in our lives. If we encounter our Lord, if we seek our Lord, over time we will change into His image and likeness. We will have the desire to be His disciple. And most importantly, at the end of our life, at the end of our time here on earth, we will enter into His salvation. So let us come to Him seeking that forgiveness, seeking that mercy and that love He wishes to bestow upon us, so that we may hear, as the woman caught in adultery heard, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore."